We've just finished studying chapter 9 of Romans, and it sort of sets the groundwork for chapter 10, because chapter 9 deals with God choosing who's going to be a vessel of honor and who is not going to be a vessel of honor, or who's going to be a vessel of dishonor in his family. And he uses Jacob and Esau to show us that God has the privilege of choosing one of his children over another. And the doctrine of election is often taken from this incident in the life of Jacob and Esau. And election is not a salvation matter, but it is a family matter. And it has to do with who serves whom in the family. And obviously Jacob was in line to serve Esau because Esau was the firstborn. But God chose Jacob to be over Esau. And I'm sort of laying a little foundation work here for us to look into chapter 10. And when you read Romans 9:12, and it was said unto her, that is to Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger, or the greater shall serve the lesser. And the greater in this case was Esau, because he was firstborn. And Jacob, being lastborn, was not in line for the birthright. And he wasn't in line for a double portion inheritance. And he was not going to be the priestly office within the family. But God has the privilege in his own family to choose one to be a vessel of honor in his house and another to be a vessel of dishonor. And let me just say this. As we have vessels of honor and dishonor in our own home, and I'm not talking about people, but I'm talking about vessels, God has vessels of honor and dishonor in his own house. In other words, we don't put pots and pans on the table to serve our food in or from. We put the food that we've cooked in the pot in a dish, and we put the dish on. But you know what? The pot was a necessary for us to enjoy the dish of food that we have on the table. And the same thing in the family of God. When it comes to people, they're not everybody is going to be chief or kings, and not everybody is going to be servants. And I have never heard of a king that didn't have a few servants. And you know what? The Lord is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and and those lords and kings are going to have servants. And those servants are not going to be lost people or people that are not saved, floating around heaven, taking care of the kings and lords. The lost are not going to be there. That's all there is to it. Only those who are saved will be there. And they will be serving the lords and the kings, because they're qualified to be vessels of honor. So I'm trying to lay the groundwork here, and because this is what chapter 9 is dealing with, and he's also dealing in chapter 9 with the remnant or the nation of Israel. In fact, when you read in the first part of chapter 9, it says, who are Israelites in verse 4? To whom pertaineth the adoption, that is, sonship, being placed in the position of a son, and the glory, that has to do with vessels of honor. The vessels of honor are going to have glory. And I've just happened to think of something that was the law in our house when I was a young boy. My grandmother lived with us, and she had done some needlework on a chair, up on the upholstery of a chair in our home. And you know what? I couldn't sit in that chair. You know what? That was a chair of honor. And I wasn't allowed to sit on it. Because my pants were usually dirty from playing and so forth. But anyway, the glory of that chair is like the glory in Israel. And the covenants, that is, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So, chapter 9 is not dealing with lost people, but saved people. And it's also dealing with saved people that are misled. They're thinking something that God isn't thinking. And they're thinking it very strongly. And we talked about those situations several Sundays ago, talking about Gentiles finding the righteousness which is of faith, and the Israelites not finding it, not obtaining it. In other words, and they are saved people. They're not, they're in the family. And they stumbled over the stone of stumbling, and we also studied the fact that they were appointed to do that. And God is not in the business of appointing people to hell. That's a choice that everyone makes. You choose to be saved, or you choose to not be saved. And if you choose to be saved, you will not spend eternity in the lake of fire. So this passage of Scripture is not dealing with lost people and trying to get them saved. This is saved people, and there is a righteousness of which God likes, and they're better than the other righteousness, okay? Because let me just say this. The righteousness which is of the law, before Jesus came, was the only righteousness that anyone could enjoy without it being imputed unto them or reckoned unto them. Before Jesus came, you had to live like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah went in the temple. Why? To carry on the ceremonial law, just like given by Moses. But when Jesus came, He nailed the ceremonial law on the cross. But He did not nail the moral law to the cross. You better not steal. Just like Paul was talking last week, the sins of the flesh, that has to do with the moral law. You live in the flesh, you're breaking the moral law. And you are not just. If you're living in sin, let me tell you, you can't live by faith. You can't please God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now, I've sort of laid the groundwork here. When we go into chapter 10, we're not talking about lost people. And you'll see why what I'm talking about when I read these first three verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, when we look at verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God that they might be saved. And I put a line through, for Israel is, because it's not in some manuscripts, okay? And so therefore, the Nestle's text omits, for Israel is. So Paul's desire and prayer to God that they might be saved. Now, who are the they? Well, the they, I believe, has to do with the remnant of Israel. Remember the last time we were studying chapter 9? The remnant in the day of Paul was still available to receive the message that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles were preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that message is only to save people, to save Jews. Jesus Christ did not come to lost Israel and preach a message in parables so no one could understand it except those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, if that's the way of salvation, then God is in the business of choosing those that will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and then He's choosing some that will miss it. But that's not what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching saved Jews that there's a better inheritance. They already knew they had one, and that was an earthly inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. Actually, it's even larger than that, and I appreciate Paul's thoughts on that last Sunday. God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And when you think about it, and you look on the map like he brought out, was that if you look at where the nation of Israel was living in Egypt, they were already in the land promised to Abraham, because Goshen is east of the Nile River. And so they were already in the land promised, but there was a better inheritance. Leeks and garlics. I have trouble with cucumbers. They give me gas, so I don't eat them. I'm always passing them on to Gene. You know, when we go out for lunch and I get a salad, I just put the cucumbers over. But anyway, butter and honey. Now, I like butter and honey. There's nothing like putting some butter on some good fresh bread and putting some honey on it. That's good eating. So there is a picture for us that there is an inheritance that God gave to Abraham and his seed, and there is a better inheritance for those who will separate themselves from the world as well as the flesh. So, Paul's desire here, Paul's desire and prayer is that they might be saved. Now, let me just emphasize the fact that when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he did not stop on a street corner and preach. He did not go into the arenas and hold an evangelistic campaign or a crusade. You know where Paul went with his message? He went to Jews. He went to saved people. And in fact, it tells us in Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Why did he reason with them out of the Scriptures? Because the Jews knew the Scriptures, and he could talk to the saved Jews about the Scriptures. Now, let me just emphasize the fact that in Paul's day, it's a unique era of time. This is a transition of not knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the Jews before Jesus Christ was crucified were saved Jews. And so Jesus and Paul was going to the Jews, or to the nation of Israel, first, because it was to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, or the Gentile. What was it? It was the better inheritance. I think I almost forgot why I was bringing out the fact that it was a better inheritance. Let me tell you, God is offering a better inheritance for those who will pay the price to get it. Some people refuse deliverance from execution and suffering and trials. Why? That they might receive a better inheritance. That's in Hebrews 11:35-36. And so therefore, if we are willing to pay the price to the point of being executed because we will not become a Muslim, so be it. Because if you are faithful unto death, you're going to receive a crown of life. And that's not all bad. Because crown means authority, and it has to do with glory. You have a crown? That's what kings wear. And that'll suit me. So anyway, Paul went to the synagogue of Jews, and he reasoned with them. Now, in Romans 9:27, the word they, this is plural, and this is a reference to, I believe, to the remnant, which is plural, where it says in Romans 9:27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a saved remnant shall be saved. And this is this salvation, I am persuaded, and I think I will show you this in just a moment, is the so great salvation, the better inheritance. That's what you'll find as you study the Scriptures. There's a common salvation, which one receives when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a so great salvation, which the Lord began to speak, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. So the apostles preached the same thing that Jesus preached, and that has to do with the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now the remnant will be saved. And I pointed out the last time when we were studying chapter 9, I believe that remnant that was referred to here in Romans 9:27 is that remnant of Israel that was up to Romans 8, or Romans 28. Isn't that something? Not Romans, Acts. It's a book of Acts. 28:28. That's what I'm trying to say. Where Paul says that, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts 28:28, it seems that that's where Paul quit going to the Jew first, but only to the Gentiles from that time forth. Now, Paul was praying for them, and he desired for them. And in Romans 9:15, Paul says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's talking about the remnant that he will have compassion upon, and he will have mercy upon. And you know what? Praying that God would change His mind about this doesn't work. Because He says in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So what Paul, I believe, was praying and desiring to see that the remnant would come to receive the knowledge of the kingdom message. That's what I believe is being taught here in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He is desiring to see saved Jews that are part of the remnant, that have been called unto His kingdom and glory, to respond to that message. And because without God's intervention or His mercy and His compassion, you're not going to go from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. That's all there is to it. Esau and Jacob could not switch their places. There wasn't anything they could do about it. And because Esau wanted it done, he wept and said, Father, don't you have one blessing for me? And of course he did have a blessing for him, but it was not the blessing that Esau wanted. Jacob got everything, basically speaking. Now, we cannot pray that somebody will come into this knowledge. This is God's doing. This is God's work. And so therefore, we just have to be fishers of men. We have to seek those who can respond to that message. And I want to share a little bit about that in just a moment. In John 1, 12 and 13, as far as praying for the will of God is concerned, it says, John 1, 12, it says, "To them that believe," present active participle, he's talking about those that are already saved and are being faithful to the Lord in believing in the present tense. And he's believing on his name. And believing on his name is not the same thing as believe, aorist, that Jesus died for sinners. Believing on his name, when we study the name of God, or of the Lord, you find out it's the Word of God. And you can see that in Revelation 19:13. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, the word "were born" comes at the end of the verse. It's interesting. And it does help us to understand it a little better. "Which, not out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but out from God, born." Actually, "were born." Not from above, but this beginning or birth is for those that are believing in the present tense. And so this beginning or this birth has to do with God. And this has to do with what we're studying in Romans chapter 10 and also Romans chapter 9. This is the will of God for His children that are vessels of honor. And they are the ones who will be believing in the present tense. And so we can't pray. I can't pray that you can come to be Jacob. If you're an Esau, I can't pray to God that He will make you a Jacob or put you in a place of blessing of Jacob. I can't do that. And so, but Paul was praying for these people. And I hope I'm getting this over to you. In other words, because Paul was praying for them and desiring for them, he wasn't desiring that God would change his mind and call them unto his kingdom and glory. He was praying that those who had been called would receive that message. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And if they would receive this message, it would be a salvation, which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 2 as so great salvation. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we see the word "saved" again used. And it has to do with a man who was already saved but received the message of the kingdom. In Acts 11, 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" In other words, the Lord told Peter, an angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who would tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And then in chapter 11, verse 16, he says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift." Who is the "them" here? It's Cornelius and his household. Cornelius was already a just man. He was already in the family. But this salvation had to do with the message of John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist preach? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was preaching a better inheritance. And Cornelius, being a Gentile, could not enter into the best inheritance, even from an earthly perspective. Every Gentile's inheritance would be outside of a city. They'd be living out in the fields. They'd be living in pup tents and not in houses, that type of thing. Okay? For as much then as God gave them the like gift. In other words, Peter and the apostles had been given a gift, and Cornelius was given that gift too. And that gift is a better inheritance. And I think the gift is the promise that those that are saved are given when they respond to the message of the kingdom. Okay? As he did unto us. We responded, the apostles responded to it, and God gave us the like gift. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word believed here is in the aorist tense. In other words, what Peter is telling us is that the apostles and everyone believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Philippian jailer, basically speaking. And so this gift came after that. That's what I want you to see in this verse. They believed, this is aorist, and it's an aorist active participle. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Philippian jailer did. What was I that I should withstand God? In other words, we believed, we got gift after that. Cornelius had believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God gave him the like gift, the same gift that we got. And the Lord affirmed that when Cornelius and his house began to speak in tongues. And it wasn't for Cornelius, it was for those who were with Peter. In fact, it was for Peter as well as those that were with him. When they saw him speaking in tongues, they knew that God was involved in this blessing that was coming upon the Gentiles that for years had been denied. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So here are certain brethren, certain men, brethren. I think that these brethren are desiring to do the will of the Father and to enter the kingdom. But they were adding to the message. And that message was to keep the ceremonial law. That's what circumcision implies. And of course, that's not what is required. We don't have to keep the ceremonial law. In fact, in verse 11 of chapter 15, Peter says, we believe, goes before, this word, we believe, goes before the word be saved in the Greek text. It's important. We believe, present active, indicative, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, we shall be saved. And it's not, the translation is not good because the word be saved is a infinitive. And you translate infinitives with the word to in front of it. To be saved. It's an aorist infinitive. To be saved. So what Peter is saying is what we believe in the present tense, to be saved. Even as they must believe in the present tense, to be saved. Okay? And Paul desired to see saved Jews come to the place in their life where they would believe in the present tense to be saved. And I am persuaded that that's what is being, what Paul desired for the remnant in Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Okay? Now this salvation that I believe he's talking about is also referred to in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. See, the remnant has to do with the elect. Paul endured all things for the remnant's sake, the elect's sake. that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. Now this word obtain in the Strong's Concordance has to do with reaching a mark. It has to do with our own striving to reach a mark. Paul says in the same chapter, it's in Philippians 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This salvation is for those that are in Christ already, already saved. And that salvation has to do with glory and honor. And the elect having to do with the remnant, Paul's desire was to see that the remnant would come to that knowledge. And notice that it says that they may obtain. There's an indication that they may not. And this salvation, I believe, is the so great salvation of Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and that was the kingdom of heaven message to save Jews, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And you cannot neglect something that you haven't been offered, or that you have. And we can neglect the so great salvation and fail to enter into ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And because of Paul's desire to see the remnant and those that have been called unto His kingdom in glory to respond to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22 is an interesting passage of Scripture of how Paul was willing to do a lot of different things that he might win some. Let me just read this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And the word gain should be translated win. When one is saved, he's not won. You don't win people to be saved, born from above, okay? This is different. And the reason why I think it's different is this. In verse 22, the last phrase of verse 22 says, I made all things to all men that I might save some. And if this has to do with the common salvation, he would be interested in seeing all saved, not just some. Because many are called, but few are chosen. That's why some. Okay, now let's go on and read this a little bit. Verse 20. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might win them that are under the law. To win them is to persuade them that what they're doing is not what pleases God. That's what I think that Paul is saying here. And to them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might convince or win them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might win the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Not all, because only many are called and few are chosen. Now, you win by example and teaching. People are saved when they know they are lost. They are sinners. But in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 29, or 26, it says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the deeper knowledge, or distinct knowledge, this is epinosis, of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is not talking about lost people. This is talking about saved people who are allowing the devil to influence them in what they believed. So Paul was willing to be all things to all men that he might win some, and that meant not striving, but gentle, patient, meek. It had to do with teaching and helping people to come to the to a deeper knowledge of the truth. And that's what Paul did. He wanted to win by example and teaching. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it's interesting. I'm taking a little different slant on this passage of Scripture, where it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." This is husbands that are disobedient. To what? To the word. These are saved men or saved husbands that are not responding to kingdom truth. And in the same context of chapter 3 is 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When you're living a godly life in the presence of a saved husband or mate, they're going to ask you, why are you living the way you're living? And you're able to tell them the hope, and you might be able to win them if they've been called to the Lord or to His coming kingdom and glory. So we do that by example and by teaching, and we teach others of the hope that we have in the Lord. And the remnant lack knowledge. In Romans 10:2, the remnant lack knowledge. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to epinosis, deeper knowledge, experiential knowledge." They had the knowledge of the law, but they didn't have the knowledge that Paul and the apostles had. It's interesting, the word zeal has to do with is also translated jealousy. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, "When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with zeal." Same Greek word. "They were zealous and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, should first have been spoken to you Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of age-lasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So the Jews that were rejecting the message of Paul concerning the blessing of ruling and reigning with Christ, they had a zeal for God, but not according to the deeper knowledge. And that zeal was to cause them to blaspheme or to contradict and blaspheme or teach against that truth. So they were very zealous. And it was an ungodly zealousy, zeal. In James chapter 3, we see that who is a wise man in verses 13 through 17 and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter zeal and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If you've got a zeal against the Lord, you're gonna stretch the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy or zeal and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that's the reason why it's the inward man that helps us to win those in the family that have been called unto His kingdom and glory to receiving the message of the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And the nation of the remnant, they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge, and they opposed Paul's message. And it says, in verse 3 of Romans 10, for they being ignorant, and this is in the present tense, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. At one time, Paul was ignorant of the truth. In 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But Paul was seeking to have the righteousness which was of faith. And I'm going to close with Philippians 3, verse 6 and verse 8c and 9 through 9. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, that is, the ceremonial law, blameless. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he put all that away, that he might win Christ. That's the same word which we've been talking about, winning others. He wanted to win Christ. He wanted to win His favor. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that is the ceremonial law, but that which is through the faith of our Lord, of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this word through is dia. It's continued faith. And I need to close right away. But let me just say this. The word dia, we get the word diameter from it, like the diameter of a circle. And you can't get the diameter of a circle if you only go halfway into the circle. Did you know that? You have to go all the way through. And that has to do with faithfulness. You can't go halfway into the circle and go through or have a diameter. And that's the same thing about true faith. You have to go through faith. You cannot depart from the faith. You cannot make shipwreck of the faith. You've got to continue in the faith to the end. You've got to continue to please God if you expect to have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. May the Lord help us to understand what I was trying to say. It's not easy. Because sometimes when you see the word saved, you automatically conjure up ideas of being born again. This passage of Scripture is not dealing with lost people. This is dealing with saved people. It's dealing with the remnant. And it has to do with their ignorance and their zeal against their... in conjunction with their ignorance, they opposed Paul to the point that they forced Paul to leave a synagogue and move out and go somewhere else to teach the truth. And that's what we're beginning to study in Romans 10, the righteousness which is of faith, and that faith that requires us to have to get it. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the thoughts that I presented this morning to each of our hearts. We know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the teaching, and I'm just trusting, Lord, that these stammering lips, Lord, have opened a few thoughts that will allow us to grow in the truth that is found in Romans 10. Bless us, Lord, and help us to please You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.